And once you find Amos chapter 7, Amos 7:7, put your little piece of paper or something other in there, and find Isaiah 28, which is back towards the front of your Bible a little bit. Isaiah 28 and 16. We're going to start with Amos because it's the hardest one to find. Amos 7:7 and Isaiah 28:16. And I'm going to take this off. I turned it down a little bit. Amos 7:7 and Isaiah 28:16. We're going to start in Amos. Amos 7:7. As the Lord is talking to His prophet here. Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them any more. Dear Jesus, we just ask that you'll guide and direct and help us understand your word of God. And let us see what you had for Israel, but also, God, let us see what you have for us in our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's the reason I got this little string with the nail on the end of it up here. That is going to represent a plumb line. You heard the phrase plumb? Something that is true. Something that is straight. Plumb line is one of the oldest tools around for building things. And it works off of gravity. And it's very simple. A weight and a string, and you've got something that's straight. They use these. Now, if you look here, and this here in Amos 7:7, he stood upon a wall that had been made by a plumb line. So that means this wall had been made plumb. This wall had been made true and straight. You know, you ever watch a fence roll that goes up and down hills? You know, all the posts are standing up. You know, the hill may be like this, but the post is like this. Because they're plumb. They're at a right angle to the center of the earth, or to gravity. Well, this wall had been built very straight, very plumb, very true, very correct. We had an addition over at the other church that we had added a room on to the youth church there, and we just run it on down the youth church and out to a little apartment there. We had the missionaries. Well, many times in a church, you have a lot of free help. And that's good for some things. But it wasn't good for laying block. That block on the inside had some very thick texture. Trying to cover up the cracks and make it look plumb. We call that wall Eileen. Because it leaned a little bit. It was not a plumb wall. It's still there, the last I heard. But it wasn't plumb. So, we had trouble with windows. We had trouble with trusses. We had to shim the plate that you put on before you put the trusses. All kinds of things had to be done to make things fit. Even when you start laying the plywood on for the decking, for the ceiling, all that stuff, the tile, everything was a problem because it wasn't plumb. Well, Israel was set up by God by a plumb line. This wall represents Israel. And they were built by a plumb line. They were built and designed to be straight and true for God. The reason he is standing on this wall built by a plumb line with a plumb line is to show how it has moved. The wall wasn't plumb anymore. And he asked Amos, "What do you see?" And he says, "I see a plumb line." He says, "I'm not going to pass through here anymore. The foundation has been messed up." So the wall was not plumb anymore. Even when you build a block wall, you got to have a foundation. You ever seen anybody set block? They start there with that corner, and they start with that corner, and they get that straight, and they spend lots of time getting that one corner straight. And once they get that one corner straight, they just go like crazy. But if they get that one corner off, then they have trouble from then on out. Now let's go to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28:16. As we think about this plumb line. Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, tested, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding places." This is a spiritual application. Over in Peter, he talks about a cornerstone. I lay in Zion. There are several references in the Bible, from Psalms to Peter to even Jesus himself saying, "He is this cornerstone that was rejected." When God set up the nation of Israel, when He gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, that law was a perfect law. It was an exact, perfect law by God, and there were no flaws in it, there were no loopholes in it. It was a perfect law. And He set that law down for His people to live by. That was their plumb line. That was their standard, was that law. And He built the nation of Israel as a wall, a partition between the ways of the devil and the ways of God. A division, a wall, a divider there, a standard to keep things separated in the world. Well, when the foundation got shaky, and they turned away from Jehovah God, then the wall began to lean. And it wasn't plumb anymore. That's what he's talking about in Amos. Well, God comes along and sends Jesus, His chief cornerstone, to build a foundation of a lively stones of a royal priesthood. And Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is plumb. He is perpendicular. He is at right angles. And everything is perfect and exact with Jesus. I can't remember. Was it Boulder, Colorado? I think they have the standard that they keep for the meter and those things. It's a piece of rod that they keep in a controlled temperatured room. And that is the standard that they have for everything. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus came to reestablish that same standard. Here in Isaiah 28:16. "Therefore,
Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation. Everything is built upon this foundation. A stone, something that's solid, something that's hard, something that is reliable, something that's going to last, something that's not going to waver, something that's not going to wear out. A stone, a tried stone, a stone that has been tested, a stone that has been proven, a stone that has been measured, a stone that has been scrutinized, as Jesus was when he came to this earth. And tempted in all points, yet without sin. He was scrutinized. He was tested. He was tried. He was examined. And no one could find any fault in him. When you go down to the hardware store and you buy a level, you assume that it's true, because you're trusting somebody else. Well, Jesus was the tried cornerstone. Not just a stone, but the tried cornerstone. And not only that, a precious cornerstone. What makes something precious? Being rare? Being unusual? One of a kind? Jesus is. Rare and unusual and one of a kind. And He is a stone. He is the tried stone. He is the precious cornerstone. A sure foundation. See, He's laid a foundation for a stone. And if you haven't got it yet, He says it's a sure foundation. It's a stable foundation. It's a true foundation. It is a long-lasting, everlasting foundation that will never waver, never get old, and never fail. They go out here in these arroyas and they build a house. What do? They spend all this money and all this time packing this dirt in and bringing it down and doing all that stuff. And they're trying to make a foundation. They're trying to do it. Well, when the waters come through, where do they go? Where they've always gone. We've seen that in California with the mudslides. Foundation is gone. The house falls. We've seen that just a few years in Rio Rancho. All those people had sandbags in front of their houses and their garages and their doors and all that stuff, trying to keep it out because there was no foundation and it was flowing downhill when the waters came. Remember the story in Luke? He that goes by the word of God is likened to a man that diggeth down deep and foundeth a foundation. He built his house upon the rock. And the one who built his house upon the sand? A true, solid, precious, tried foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's going to be there. Judgment also will I lay to the line. And righteousness to the plummet. Jesus Christ is the plumb line of God. Everything is compared to Jesus. When you stand up next to Jesus, which way are you leaning? When you stand up next to Jesus, where are you at? I used to say, I'm level because my bubble's in the middle. Huh? But listen, Jesus is the plumb line. This is exactly at a right angle to the earth. I just thought of this. Why do they call 90 degrees a right angle? Because it's correct. It is correct. There are a lot of good people. But when they stand up next to the plumb line of Jesus, they see where they're off. It may only be an inch. It may only be a tenth of a centimeter. It may only be a few hundred thousandths. It may be 5 feet. But it doesn't really matter. Because Jesus is the plumb line. And that's what we're compared to, is Jesus. Not compared to me or anybody else. Not compared to grandma. You're not compared to the church. You're compared to Jesus. See in verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the lion. Judgment. Judgment. You stuck up to the line and you're judged and you're found off plumb. And righteousness, the rightness of God. And then it goes into comparing it to physical. The hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies. Hey, you know, hell comes through and it strips a tree, a garden, kills animals. When I lived in Del Rio, we used to have a bad storm about once a year come out of Mexico there, come up to the south, and you could see those black clouds coming. I had a collie dog. Dog never went in the house, never was in the house, never had a desire to go in the house. So we decided, well, this storm's coming, we'll go let the dog loose. Maybe it'll get under the doghouse and sit on top of it like it always slept, you know. We want that dog? That dog followed me in the house. My mom didn't say no, which was nice. Went straight to my bedroom and we went in there and we laid down. And I was reading a book and waiting the storm go. My parents were in the front of the mobile home holding down the curtains because that's where the storm came from. Because it came through and wiped out all the windows. Just like that. And they were holding down the curtains and they were screaming for me to come help them. I couldn't hear a thing. If you're in a mobile home in a hailstorm, you don't hear anything. But that was a bad... It would kill little dogs. I mean, all kinds of hail damage and windows and anything that was facing that storm, the windows were gone. That's what hail does. It sweeps through. And what's it taking out? The refuge of lies. Now, what is a refuge? A safe place that you go, huh? People have a refuge in their lies. You know what they do? They come over here to this plumb line and they go like this. See, I'm lined up with it. See, I'm lined up with it. See. It's a lie. They kind of pull it over a little bit. They're not pulling Jesus over. They're pulling their religion over. Or they're pulling their ideals over. They're pulling their beliefs over. And they're all lies. A plumb line like this is a lie. That is not the truth. Their refuge is in the lies. They are believing their lies, they're standing in their lies, and they're trusting in their lies, and they're going off. Their refuge is in the lies. Their safety is in the lies, and the hell of God, the judgment as this verse starts out, is going to come through and it's going to wipe out those lies. Shall sweep away the refuge of lies. They have a whole bunch of them. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Water gets in anywhere and everywhere, doesn't it? It seeks its own level. It seeks in and around and through roofs and everywhere it can go, anything it can do. It's where water goes. It gets in your basements or wherever. So what the hell doesn't get, the water does. And it's all wiped away. It's all gone away with. And you're left standing there open, exposed, next to Jesus, the plumb line, waiting and comparing and realizing you're off. But until the lies are flushed away and the water flushes away the lies by the judgment of God, then they're still standing in the refuge of lies. You know, that's why God sent the law on Mount Sinai. Somebody counted them up. I think there's just not the Ten Commandments. I think there's 630 some odd laws that God gave the Jewish people to live by. Now, we're not Jews. Unless you have Jewish blood, you're a Gentile. What? They're a law unto themselves. With God's law written on the tables of your heart. If we would probably live like the Jews, we'd probably be a whole lot healthier. But no matter what, Jesus told them, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were some of the most religious people there ever were. But they weren't saved. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about in John chapter 8 when they brought the woman to Jesus caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the very act, they said. And Jesus kind of stoops down, starts writing in the ground. And he says, well, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All these people brought this woman in. Jesus never said what she was doing was right. He says, go sin no more. But they had no right to judge. They had their own sin. But Jesus was without sin. By the law, he's supposed to be stoned to death. But see, they were trying to trap Jesus there. It was all set up. If he did not go by the law, then he wouldn't be a keeper of the law. And if he stoned her, then where's his grace? They thought they had him. But as Jesus did so many times, he asked them a question. What about your sin? See, that's number one. What about our sin? What about our sin? And they all left. He says, where's your accusers? Because they're gone. He said, I don't accuse you. But he also said, go and sin no more. The only human being that has ever walked the face of this earth that had no sin was Jesus Christ. That is why he is the plumb line that we must stand up next to and be compared. It says in Hebrews, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In Hebrews again, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He became sin on the cross, but he left it in the tomb. And he's coming back again without sin. The question that you have to ask yourself is, and don't hide in the refuge of lies, when I stand up next to Jesus, how do I compare? And if every one of us is honest, we'll say, I'm way off. Every one of us will say, where I'm way off. There's no way I'm plumb. So that means no heaven. Why should God let something imperfect in heaven? That wall of jasper around about the city of Jerusalem, three quarters the size of the United States, was laid upon 12 foundations. It has 12 gates, each one made out of a pearl. I bet everything's plumb in that. I bet everything is perfect there. I know it is. Just like God is. If one of us was to go in there, no more perfect heaven. Somebody said, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, if you find it, as soon as you go in, it's not. You know? It's made up of people. It's made up of us. But Jesus is the standard that we must go by. Well, why would God make heaven and do all that kind of stuff if nobody's going to be there? Because he's perfect, he also has love. And he didn't make it for himself. Heaven is made for his family. And to get in, you have to be part of the family. And to get in, you have to be perfect like Jesus. And the only way to do that is go to the cross. And you give Jesus your sins, your imperfections, and all those things, you give them to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I know I'm imperfect. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell because I am not like you. I know I don't deserve heaven. But I want to give you my sins. I want you to come live in my heart. I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to guide my life. I want you to govern my life. And ask him to be your Savior. Then, when we stand before God and are compared to Jesus, he's right there with you. And he looks at Jesus and sees his righteousness because he paid your debt. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. Where do you stand compared to Jesus? Where do you stand? How do you stand compared to Jesus? Dear Jesus, we just ask that you'll take this simple example and the words of God and that we will apply them to our hearts. And God, let us ever strive to be like you. And God, if there's one or more or whatever here that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior yet, that today will be their day of salvation. We ask for these blessed things in the name of Jesus.